trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. That is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Tony, you would, I don't think you'd ever understand.
Okay. And I understand sandwiches.
I really think this sandwich is beneath you.
Is it made out of dirt? Is that why? It's a dirt sandwich?
No. Let me close your eyes and let me paint this picture for you.
Okay.
And you probably, these are going to be words here you probably can't even comprehend. It's so far above you.
Okay.
So here we go. I got this bread, all right? You can understand bread. But do you understand bread made out of Dom Perignon champagne?
Bread made out of champagne?
So this is it, man. Think of this on your sandwich. Bread made from Dom Perignon champagne, white truffle butter, not the fake truffle, real white truffle, Casio Cavello Podolico cheese.
Okay.
An edible 24K gold leaf. I mean, that's more than your house.
What?
Edible 24K leaf.
Who eats
gold? This is like the lettuce.
No. No, that's not a real thing. You can't. No.
And, yes.
What?
It's.
Who eats gold?
Only the best for the best. And Wagyu Kobe beef. The patty is just perfect. In fact, they only have so many of this cow. And this cow can only yield 6 sandwiches. And so that is the sandwich. Wagyu Kobe beef sandwich. Bread made of Dom Perignon champagne. White truffle butter. Casio Cavello Podolica cheese. An edible 24 karat gold leaf lettuce.
Okay. Did we get a new revenue stream to your side of the podcast that I didn't know about?
Well, I'm not saying I'm actually eating this. I'm just reading about it on the internet.
Okay. All right. I like it's somebody not telling me here.
I'm actually eating a peanut butter sandwich.
There you go. Just peanut butter? Is there no jelly?
I couldn't afford it.
You could have. I mean, you should go ask that that cow that eats gold leaves or something. I don't know. I'm guessing they feed him gold leaves. That's messed up, man. Who eats gold leaves? Well, mine's not that fancy. I mean, it's a little fancy. It's not that fancy, but I'm eating an egg sandwich, but it's on a toasted bagel, and it has 2 different kinds of cheese on it, and it also has some bacon. I mean, you have to have bacon. Hey, you can't eat eggs without bacon. I'm sorry, people out there that don't eat bacon, you're missing out, and it's not fake bacon. It's real bacon. It's crispy.
Not faking bacon?
Faking bacon. It's not tofu bacon. That's not real.
Bacon.
That's not real bacon. It's not turkey bacon either. No, it's real bacon. Kill the pig. It's bacon. But yeah, that's what I'm eating. I like it. It's good. It's good. My kids call it breakfast dinner when we have things like that. They like breakfast dinner.
That's awesome. And your kids didn't make that, did they?
You know what? Actually, I will say this. Actually, one time my daughter, she did make me a sandwich. She's learning how to cook in the kitchen. She has a little cookbook, and she's starting to learn how to make things. And she's doing a good job. I'm proud of her.
You got your daughter a cookbook? You are like a part of the patriarchy or something.
Something. I don't know. I don't know why you'd think that. I have no idea. No idea why. All right. So we have an interesting, I think we have an interesting next segment coming up.
Listen to this.
All right, this is a couple minutes, but we're going to play it, I think, in its entirety here, because I think it's worth listening to.
You're on your transformation doesn't mean that I'm in the same spot with you, so.
Okay, all right, cool.
Kanye West storms out on Kim Kardashian after confronting her about her super sexy Met Gala look.
I'm really freaking out.
You now say that you're not into me wearing a tight dress.
You are my wife, and it affects me when pictures are too sexy.
On Sunday night's episode of Keeping Up with the Kardashians, Kanye surprisingly admits to having an issue with people gawking at his gorgeous wife.
Of course, it's like a formal underwear. It's hot. It's like, it's hot for who, though?
So, like, the night before the Met, you're going to come in here and say that you're not into a corset bun.
I mean, we love each other's opinions.
Well, maybe not in this case, as Kim was not okay with the 42-year-old rapper's concerns over her choice in wardrobe for fashion's biggest night.
I just feel like I've just went through this transition where from being a rapper, like looking at all these girls and looking at my wife, like, oh, my girl needs to be just like the other girls, showing her body off, showing this, showing that. And I didn't realize that that was affecting like my soul and my spirit as someone that's married and loved and the father of like now with about to be four kids.
Kim shut that down real quick.
You built me up to be this like sexy person and confidence and all this stuff.
Yes.
And just because you're on a journey and you're on your transformation doesn't mean that I'm in the same spot with you.
Kim revealed she spent the 8 months leading up to the ball preparing her Terry Mugler ensemble.
It has taken 8 months to get our Met look perfected, and I committed to this, so I can't miss it.
Her husband's admission is a real change in tune, as Yeezy's previously been loud and proud of his lady love's sexy posts.
It's extremely important to me.
He even said this during Kim's E! True Hollywood Story special that premiered on YouTube last week.
If Kim is speaking body language, then she the motherfucking dictionary. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about?
But everything seemed to work out as Kim Ye and the fam hit the Met Gala carpet serving major looks.
We made it.
And it was good to go with Kanye again.
That's so fire.
Okay. Well, that was recent news. That was actually yesterday. That was posted online from Entertainment Tonight, I think. If I'm correct. Yeah. And that was Kanye West talking about his wife in a way that I don't know that I would have ever imagined he would be.
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, there's all these stories coming out about him converting, becoming a believer. Mm-hmm. And he's been going around doing what he calls Sunday services. And I actually watched one couple weeks ago, and it was pretty encouraging. There was a graduate of the Master's Seminary that preached the gospel pretty clearly in the middle of the service or in the middle of the concert, and it was just encouraging that it was really just straight up worship of God. Now, it wasn't regulative principle, but it was encouraging. And so here we have Kanye with a wife that most people know is very immodest, extremely immodest, and he's doing what a husband and father is supposed to do, which is to protect your wife, you protect your loved ones, to speak up. Now, there's some things that he says that he's still not completely getting it. I mean, he's not he's unpolished. Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
And we need to give him grace, I think, as we would any believer, any new believer, learning things. But the fact that he's seeing this and trying to step out in it is pretty encouraging. It remains to see how his wife is going to handle him and his faith and him trying to lead. It was pretty clear from that video that she was not going to have it. And so is he going to be the man enough to stand up and to continue to lead? And is he going to be man enough to be humble to lead? You know, that opening verse that you read talks about before honor comes humility.
Mm-hmm.
And Kanye has not been leading his home for a long time. And he's going to have to, as part of his walk, as any man that would be in his situation who hasn't been leading their home. Maybe it's somebody that's been listening to our show and they haven't been leading their home, and now like these truths are coming to them and they're going to start to lead. And they, and maybe their wife is dressing him immodest. She needs to be corrected. Well, and he's going to have to be humble at first to admit his sin in it. He's going to have to repent of his sin and not leading his wife. He's going to have to confess to his wife his sin. And so if I was going to be critical of Kanye here, which I don't want to be overly critical, would be that he kind of made this about himself. Like, I had this change and your immodesty is affecting me. And there's truth to that. Your wife's sins impact you and your sins impact them. But a humble man, and hopefully he'll grow in this, needs to be willing to say, I have sinned. I have not led you. In fact, I've encouraged you to immodesty and I need to repent. And then I'm going to have to show a great amount of patience in leading you. A man has to lead.
I was interested because he, when she said to him, you know, you told me basically to be this way, he started to say something and they cut it. And I really wonder what he said. I mean, I don't know. It could have been something not great, but I was kind of wondering if he said something like I was wrong or something and they cut it out. Because that was obviously the slant of entertainment tonight was very worldly. I mean, they were siding with, you know, with her and all that.
Oh, yeah. If you Google this story, you're seeing all kinds of news stories and Twitter's just slamming Kanye, saying,
yeah,
you're a hypocrite and all this stuff.
But I was really wondering what it'd be interested if there was ever some uncut version of that. It'd just be interested what his response was to that, because they cut him off mid-sentence and couldn't tell what he said.
It's interesting. Our world has no place for forgiveness. And mm-hmm. So once you, it's, the culture is very much to jump on hypocrites and wants to cop a posture of morality and really it's pride. But when somebody sins and then they repent, oh man, the world has no place for it. They won't let you repent.
Everything's disposable. I mean, including people to the world. I mean, everything in our culture is disposable, and so it only goes to the logic of that boils down to that people become disposable. And so, yeah, once you wrong somebody once, they're done with you, and they kind of cast you off like trash.
Yeah. And so as men of God, as the patriarchy, we have to start with humility. We start with, before honor comes humility. We humble ourselves before the Lord, confessing our sins, confessing where we have failed. And that doesn't then mean we don't take the steps of leading and stepping up and doing what's right. But we have to start with humility. If maybe you need to start with apologizing to your children or your wife for not leading them. Or you know, there's something, some kind of new calling, ministry that God plants on your heart, some kind of new truth. Man, we're so quick when we get this new truth to like... be consumed with it and to be prideful, puffed up, especially when others don't get it, right? And I've been there. I've lived that. We They sometimes call it cage stage. and most people think of that with Calvinism, but really anytime you get some new truth, you almost need a cage stage for it.
Yeah.
You become so overwhelmed with it, and you begin to despise others who don't get the truth. Mm-hmm. And as fathers, as husbands, as men who are called to lead in their church and in society, we must lead. We must command. The Bible teaches us to command, but we do so in humility. We do so in order to serve others. And we do so while recognizing the frame of other people. You know, the Bible says God recognizes our frame. He knows we are but dust. And so we, as fathers, need to know the frames of our families and those around us. And then people need to be patient with us as we are learning that. And so I think the church, with Kanye, for example, going back to Kanye, needs to be patient with him. If he is truly, he's professing Christ, and then we need to be patient to give him room to grow. I know many people are skeptical and hoping to see fruit. I don't think we need to be overly skeptical, but so humility is important.
I was going to say, talking about cage stage, that in some ways there's maybe a prolonged cage stage for fatherhood, because as a man, you've already learned, well, at least hopefully should have learned lessons in life that you're going to teach your sons in particular. And I mean, speaking personally from me being a father of three boys now, sometimes I have to catch myself that I'm not too quick to jump on them about what I know is true that they shouldn't do or should do, like they're just supposed to get it, you know, because that's the whole cage stage thing, is because you just think everybody else is just supposed to get it like I do. And I have to be careful when I, you know, in my fatherhood of them and in leading them, that I don't do that, that I'm humble and realize that, hey, I had to learn this too, and that I don't expect them to immediately get it, that I'm patient with them, show them grace and mercy when it's appropriate, kind of like we're talking about with Kanye too, you know, that he's not just gonna one day just wake up and be perfect and get it, that we do have to be patient with him and pray for him. And
and yet humility doesn't keep us actually from doing the things of the hard things of speaking truth. Mm-hmm. So Kanye was right to speak to his wife about her immodesty and to lead her away from that. And that will be a battle that he will deal with. And fathers and husbands have got to protect their wives and their children on this issue. Immodesty is so rampant, even among the church. And I could just go on about that. But the point I'm making is that fathers need to step up and do what's right and step out. And even when people look at it and say, oh, you shouldn't always take the judgment of other people saying that's not the right way to do it. That's you're being too harsh and all those things. Mm-hmm. Well, if you are humble, sometimes humbleness is going to lead to you rebuking others and being strong. John Calvin talked about humility and the fact that knowing your sins, nothing makes you more able and humble than knowing your sins. And a person who knows his sins is able to have grace and mercy for others. And he talks about a Christian, one who loves God, will be severe with sin, will be very severe with sin. But because they know their own sin, the severity will start with themselves, and then go on out to others. And even as they're severe with other people's sin, it is softened in a sense by their humility, by their compassion and mercy.
Yeah, and look, the point we're trying to make to our listeners here is that we're calling men to be men, and that means we're going to need to be humble. But at the same time, that also means that we're going to need to speak the truth humbly but boldly, and oftentimes that's going to mean publicly. So the irony is that this episode actually started out to be an episode on public preaching, on open air evangelism, whatever you might call it. But as we got into it, we started to realize, nah, this needed to involve other things. And what it needed to involve is talking about pride issues and humility and really what it means to speak as a man and speak the truth. You know, everything that goes with that, what undergirds all of that, even before you step out there to speak. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to be on the line with Pastor Austin Hetzler of Christ the Rock Church in Ohio. And we're going to talk to him about his time getting into public preaching. But I think as we go along, you're going to see that there's more to it than just preaching in public. So stick around. You're on the Fight Left Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Either there's going to be a great reformation and revival,
right,
or there's going to be civil war. Glad to have Dr. Ben Merkel here with us this evening. Welcome.
I don't want my kids to be going out into the world begging, please, for a job. I want my kids to be the ones giving jobs to others.
Giving jobs, employing people.
I want to raise and graduate kings, not peons.
What people ought to see when they look at a Christian household is the end of the world.
The communists had an eschatology. Yeah. The Muslims have an eschatology.
And the Marxist eschatology, at the end of it, is the Marxism wins.
Yes.
Right. Muslim eschatology, at the end of it, Islam wins. And the popular evangelical eschatology is they win.
I see these guys on Facebook all the time post things like, I just can't believe how lucky I am to have married, you know, so-and-so. I don't deserve this woman. I mean, if you keep saying that you don't deserve her, don't be surprised if she actually comes to believe that herself.
Are you taking responsibility for yourself? And then having done so, are you taking responsibility for those who are under your immediate care? Be a man there.
Right.
And then trust the rest to God.
Man Rampant with Douglas Wilson and special guests from Canon Press. Now available on Amazon Prime. We are on the line with Pastor Austin Hetzler. Austin is a carpenter by trade. He is the pastor of Christ the Rock Church in Ohio. He is an open-air preacher, and he is married to his wife, Lydia, and together they have three children. Austin, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thank you for having me.
Austin, it's good to have you. So you're a carpenter and a pastor, and you have three children that you, how many of them are baptized?
One is.
All right. You must have the other
two. The other two have been excluded from the covenant.
Oh, wow. Jake, is one named Esau? Is it Jacob and Esau?
Exactly. Seems harsh, but it's,
yeah. Well, hey, we're glad to have you on the show. We were talking before we were recording, and you were sharing a little bit about your story. So you are a pastor, and you planted your own church. Is that right?
Yes, sir. Yep.
And tell us how you got into church planning and into ministry. How you got into that?
Well, I was doing open air preaching. I was doing street evangelism, and I was heavily involved. And then I was also heavily involved in the church that I was in, which was not a Reformed church, and I became very Reformed, but they still tolerated me, and I taught adult Sunday school. I taught children Sunday school. I was very involved. And then when I was out on the street and I was preaching, we went to a certain venue, and if you do this on a regular basis, you know what this is about. Sometimes you go out, and it's a complete and total bust. And it was in this particular situation because we were so far away from the people that were going into the event. We were excluded from them because it was on private property. And it was on that occasion that we had a couple individuals with us. This would be me and Rick Gantz. A couple individuals with us who had professed to be believers, but in reality weren't. And from hearing the preaching on a semi-regular basis when they would come out, they kind of recognized that they themselves were not Christians, even though they'd come out to do evangelism. And there were two brothers, Brad and Ryan, and I could see the one's face light up when I was talking to him about the gospel. And I said to him, you know, Brad, we can do a Bible study if you'd like. And I barely got that out. And he said, yes. And so that actually was the genesis of the church. And those two men are now my deacons. So from there, we started the Bible study once a week, every week at Dunkin' Donuts. We outgrew Dunkin' Donuts. Then we went to a much classier establishment down the street, Panera Bread. And then I, in the meantime, had a... an acquaintance, a pastor acquaintance, because you can't just start a church, not biblically anyhow, you have to have authority. And he'd kind of gotten wind of what was happening and said, we will send you out if you want to start. And I said, okay. And that's more or less how it happened. We started at Lorain County Community College, and now we have moved across the street. We rent a little Lutheran church, and they do a quick liturgy. And then we come in after, so it works out. It works out very well for us. But we've been going about 4 years. We were running about 40, and God has been good to us.
Well, one of the things we wanted to talk about today was public preaching, or open-air evangelism. And actually, open-air evangelism was how you and I first met.
Mm-hmm.
So can you tell our listeners how you got into public preaching to begin with?
I, after the original business, which was a construction business, which you talked about there when you introduced me, I started an event production company, not like weddings or things like that. I would do home and garden shows and things of that nature. I knew of Ricky Gantz. And so I would sublease booth spaces to different companies that could come in and rent them for, if it was a weekend event, for the duration of the weekend. And I said to him, I will give you a booth so that you can give the gospel at this event. It was from there that he said, you know, you should maybe come out sometime. We do evangelism on the streets. I didn't know anything about that. I'd never done anything like that. And I went out to Akron and hated every second of it. And I hated the fact that I hated it because I hated it because of my own cowardice. I did not want to be around these people who were giving the gospel. I wanted to be 1,000 feet away from them. And yet at the same time, it's one of those situations where you're seeing something that is so undeniably biblical and you're having to reconcile why it is that you've never been taught this in terms of a methodology. Because, I mean, as I'm watching it, I'm thinking of so many accounts throughout Scripture where that sort of thing happened. And that's kind of what got me started. And at the same time, I was having really a lot of growth doctrinally, theologically. I was raised in a very fundamentalist background, and fundamentalism in terms of the way that it began, it's not a pejorative, but in the way that it is often, it kind of carries a lot of baggage with it nowadays, and all that baggage that would be considered negative, I was raised with. So I was kind of getting rid of all of those things. I was reading a lot of Reformed authors. I was becoming very, very Reformed, my understanding of the gospel. So all that stuff was sort of happening at the same time, and I continued to go out on the street and do street ministry. I became relatively adept at presuppositional apologetics, and I would do that at college campuses and things, always for the sake of the gospel. And at one point, I was doing it 3 days a week, which is a sweet time, and I wish I could get it back. But as a pastor, that would pretty much kill me, in addition to my other responsibilities. But that's more or less how that whole thing happened.
So you said there this was a highly, or you said your words were something like, this is a very biblical methodology, a biblical thing.
Indeed.
Explain that to us. We often hear from people, you know, Jesus would not do this. He wouldn't do it this way when I've been out street preaching or something like that. So kind of give us a case for street preaching, open air preaching.
Right. I mean, it's unless you're reading the Bible with blinders, there's no way that you can come to the conclusion that as a method, this is unbiblical. You may say that every person doesn't need to be doing this, and in that event, I would agree with you. Every person does not need to be street preaching, and indeed, every person should not be, and there are a lot that are that shouldn't. But Jesus was constantly out, so that we don't need to keep that in a hypothetical realm. Jesus was all over the towns and the villages. And he was in the synagogues and he was out of the synagogues. Prior to him, John the Baptist was out of the synagogues. He was in the wilderness. He was preaching and people were coming to him. The Old Testament prophets, it was the same thing. Paul, the other apostles, they were out. They were preaching. Paul gets grieved in his spirit when he's sitting at the marketplace and he tells them about the God that they don't know and expounds all of those things. So there's no way that you get away from that biblically. And then as I went on, I also learned about the rich history of open-air preaching outside of the canon of Scripture. Spurgeon, whose name you bear, he was a big proponent of it. In his lectures to his students, he writes a whole thing about it. Lloyd-Jones was an enormous influence upon me, was actually... actually started in the ministry because of the influence of an open-air preacher. As he walked out of a certain venue there in London, he was deeply impacted by the boldness of the men that he saw doing that. Whitfield, obviously, I'm sure you know. And so it really, open-air preaching is primarily about glorifying God. It is secondarily about the conversion. And that's an important distinction. So what we are doing when we open air preach, first and foremost, is celebrating the sovereignty of God over his own creation, creation being the physical world in which we live and creation being the souls that he has created. We are affirming the reality that this is our God's footstool and we may extol his virtue and indeed ought to everywhere. And so that's one of the things that we're affirming there. And then secondarily, it's about the salvation of souls, but the order has to stay that way. Otherwise, you'll become pragmatic, and then you'll say, as those who object to what we do very often do say, you shouldn't be doing it that way. Well, why shouldn't we be doing it that way? Because you push people away. Well, people are already pushed away on account of the fact that they're dead in sin. Mm-hmm. So the glory of God has to stay though preeminent in that.
I think that's something that I've learned over the years too, is that people always, I get it. People are afraid of, well, what if I push people away? What if I do it wrong and I push people away? And I think you were the one actually years ago even said, you can't push them further away than dead. Like, and,
right.
And you know, that not that we should go out intending to do it badly, but
right.
but that ultimately it's not in our power to push them away or draw them to God, but it's God. Kind of piggybacking on that a little bit, the worries that men might have that maybe haven't done this before and feel led to do it. What would you say are some of the dangers of doing it? And not, I mean, obviously there are some physical dangers, we know that, but more so maybe the dangers spiritually in doing public ministry.
I would say that you need to make sure that you have biblical church authority, even if the church that you go to doesn't necessarily, not that they don't support open air preaching, but if they're not the biggest advocates of it and they allow you to do it, you need to make sure that you're under authority. Mm-hmm. You need to have somebody to bring you back. You got to have somebody out there with you who can correct you when you're doing it. Because it's not a direct parallel to invoke the criteria for a an elder, a pastor that Paul gives to Timothy, that he not be a novice, lest he fall into the reproach of Satan. It's not a direct parallel to say that an open-air preacher is the same thing as an elder, and yet at the same time, you will succumb to that same effect, which is pride, which will consume you, it will corrupt you. And, you know, we cannot push people away. That's true, and that's very freeing. So what's really at work there is not that you would push people further away from the God they already hate and are estranged from the womb. What you will do, though, is dishonor Christ greatly in the way that you represent him and misrepresent him. If you do not have authority, if you do not have somebody out there that can say, hey, you sound angry, you know, or your theology, the way that you're expounding that is off. So the idea of a rogue, of a renegade, is just not, that's not consistent with the message of Christianity. Everything that we do is in community. There's a reason he sent him out two by two. You got to have that person there to help guard your soul, especially in an internet era where everything is on the internet, and it basically, if it doesn't, you know, exist on social media, it's not real, or it didn't happen if you don't post it at some later point. That gives people an instant audience that they wouldn't have had in previous ages, and just facilitates that effect of people puffing them up to such an extent that they destroy their own souls. So you can really, really wreck somebody if you put them out there too early. And that's a lesson to guys. I've been out with guys that want to put other guys up quickly. That's often a bad idea. Make sure that they're grounded. Make sure that they're humble. Make sure that they'll listen. Otherwise, they're going to destroy themselves and dishonor Christ in the way that they do it. So I'd say to that person who's considering it, I'd say, be very careful. And brother, you know, if you need to recognize that maybe right now is not the time, that's okay. And go out and pass out tracts and have one-on-one conversations. And if you need to open air, you know, and that's the only way that you'll interact with the public, something is wrong with you. Honestly, there are certain occasions where you should be able to get down and talk to somebody and have a face-to-face conversation. I've been with some guys that will force the issue of open air preaching in scenarios that don't make sense. And I'm like, dude, there's three people here. You know, why don't you just, hey, my name's Austin, instead of blasting. And the reason for it so often is that they want to be seen as authoritative. They want to be seen as bold. And there's a great danger in that. So there's a lot of pitfalls for your soul. I think the key is to make sure that you have a brother with you that will love you enough to tell you the things that you need to hear, and that you're humble enough to listen to that person.
Yeah, this is something as a pastor and through experience that I've learned as well. Putting people out too quickly, preaching carries with it a sense of authority. Even when it talks about preaching in the New Testament, you don't really get the sense that they had in mind necessarily that this was limited to a church building, you know, a building with a steeple.
Right.
And so the qualifications and just the wisdom of who is preaching, proclaiming, and the authority that carries with it, I think applies in the streets as much as it does in the church house. And so,
right.
Something you said that I was going to bring up was that, you know, is it really street preaching if you don't Facebook Live?
Yeah.
Does it really count? And there's that pride, and that obviously pride is something I think men in general, we just struggle with. It's part of our sinful nature. And so let me kind of test you, pull you on this. Just how do you deal with pride as a pastor? What are some advice you give to men, whether they are street preaching, not street preaching? Because if you're called to be street preaching, you're not doing that, it could be pride. So how do you deal with pride?
Oh, there's a lot to that answer. I think with respect specifically to street preaching, one of the things that we're very blessed in the Cleveland area Tony can tell you that. We have a number of street preachers. It's very unusual, actually, around the country. We have a lot of solid men who will preach on the streets. We have a lot of solid women who will go out and pass out tracts at different events and things. And so one of the ways that I continue to sort of check my own heart, my own spiritual condition, is that when we have a lot of guys, I don't need to preach. You know, so if there's one mic and there's six guys and all of them are competent preachers, I take on an attitude of, I can preach, but I don't have to. And I'm happy to stand here and pass out tracts, even if I'm not necessarily happy to do that. Because I don't want to have to do that. Because then it becomes very often a show for those other brothers that I'm there with. I think the faithful and constant exegete has a great advantage over the man who maybe only focuses on evangelism. And that is in having to be taken to texts that you wouldn't normally take yourself to. When you have a real passion, a zeal, sometimes you pursue that to the exclusion of so many other areas of doctrine and theology. And it's those things that you need for your own soul. So I'm an expositor. I go verse by verse through different books. I have to deal with all of it. And so much of it makes me turn in on myself and go, oh, that's not good. You know, so when it turns into more of an esoteric academic pursuit for the purpose of this one endeavor, I think there's a great danger in that. And that's again, so for me, I have the advantage of going through different books of the Bible. For, you know, a lay person who maybe is gifted in open air preaching, that's why you need to be a member of a church that preaches and teaches like that. You need to, through the Word of God, be encountering your own sin over and over and over again, and the holiness of God, and your own great deep need for grace. Otherwise, you will succumb to that. It's, and everybody's struggling with that. The only person not struggling with pride is the person that's already been destroyed by it and is presently being destroyed by it. So you need to recognize that that beast, you're trying to put him in a cage, but he's not going to die until the end of this life. And so always recognize that he's there, that he's ready to rear back up, and you are constantly in that process of trying to put him to death. Don't assume that you've arrived at some point. And don't be afraid to ask other people. If you're married and you have a wife like mine, ask her, because she will tell you quickly and honestly if something is wrong. She will be. Lydia is, you know, my absolute best counselor as far as what's going on in my soul. She can hear it, comes out. Other people sometimes give you advice going both ways. Sometimes people tell you you're too harsh when that's not real. They just have a different understanding of false understanding of the way that ministry works. Like a lot of times when you're on the street, you'll have a bad reaction, like Jesus did numerous times, you know, and the apostles did. And sometimes people who don't really know what this is, or really have a deep understanding of these things, will say that because of that reaction, you were wrong. So you can't listen to everybody, but have people who are faithful, who will tell you those things and who can help act as sort of a barometer. You can play off of them and ask them what they think is going on in you.
Good stuff. Let me ask you this. Going along right along with this, in a sense. So let's say there's a young man or an older man, it doesn't matter, a man that is feeling called to preach, has gotten excited about this, and then he's like, but his church is not on board with it. He's getting frustrated because churches are not doing this. And what's your wisdom for that? What's your advice for that kind of man?
I'd say be very careful if you start to get bitter about what other people are not doing. that's not good. Mm-hmm. So that's just not a, that's not a place that I think is justifiable, period. I was in a very fundamentalist church when I started going out on the streets, and I had exactly what you're talking about. This, this sense that, frankly, I'm the only one that gets it, and the rest of you are morons. And if you got it, you know, you'd be out there with me. And I'm also the only one who's brave enough to do this, and all that stuff. It starts to happen. And God, in His grace, I went. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and I just prayed at the beginning of the class that God would send out more laborers. My attitude was garbage, but the prayer came out right. Through that, there were more than 150 people that ended up from that church going out. I mean, including the entire youth group went to the abortion mill. So many of these people, you're there to help your church members. If you understand something that they do not understand, give them grace, brother, because they understand things about the Christian life and the living of it that you don't understand. And if this is your thing, then walk alongside somebody. And if they don't accept the way that you're doing what you're doing, then if you're doing it for Christ, you're still going to be able to do it irrespective of whether or not they do. Now, it's a different matter when your church says you have to stop. Now, if that's your situation, there are multiple considerations there, and that's really something that I'd have to counsel a person one-on-one in order to know the nuances of that particular circumstance, because it could be that your church just rejects a biblical methodology when it comes to evangelism. That's a problem. It could also be that there's very good reason why the leadership of your church does not want you out on the street. The things that we're talking about, that maybe they can see the pridefulness, maybe you don't know enough. You know, we have this concept of evangelists that all you need to know is the fundamental gospel. That simply doesn't square with Scripture. The only one actually named evangelist in Scripture is Philip. And Philip and those like him, they were all capable. They were all men that were very adept in the Scriptures, and men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, as is said of him. And so Philip's the only one that gets that actual title. Timothy is told to do the work, but you need to know Scripture well. You need to know the gospel well. And if you don't know those things well, then if there's nobody to go out with you to show you those things and help you grow in those things, you shouldn't be starting there right on the box right away. You need to be grounded in the Word of God. And so maybe they're giving you counsel that's coming from that direction, and in that case, you ought to just sit down for a time and respect their authority in that. But then maybe, you know, like I say, there's other problems, and maybe you need to go find a different church, but I don't think that should be, by any means, the first place that you start.
Well, as we're kind of wrapping up this interview here, you've given a lot of good lessons already. I mean, this has been a great interview. But what do you think are, if you could just pick a couple lessons maybe that you learned from street preaching that could be applicable to any man, regardless of their calling or their role? Maybe just pick a couple and talk about that.
I think one of the things that street preaching does is it reminds you, and this is applicable to any Christian, it reminds you that the world is full of dead sinners. It doesn't let you withdraw into your own family, your own biological family, or withdraw within the walls of your own church. You're constantly confronted with the reality that you are in a graveyard constantly. And so open-air preaching, I think one of the dangers that I've seen people fall into, it's like a lot of open-air preachers reject the programmatic type of approach that local churches have when it comes to evangelism. Everything has to be in the church. Everything has to be a program. But then at the same time, evangelism really consists of nothing more than what I'm going to do on 6 to 8 at a certain venue on a Friday. If open-air had a open-air preaching and street evangelism had one primary benefit for me, it would be that at all times as a result of that, I saw every opportunity as an opportunity for the gospel. I remember distinctly a turning point in my own heart, in my own thinking, when I was raking my lawn and some kids walked by on the driveway or the sidewalk in the apron of the driveway. And I didn't have a gospel tract with me and I didn't move fast enough. And I let him walk by and I thought to myself, I just had that kind of reaction. The one kid walking by when I was raking my lawn, and I realized on the positive note, even though I didn't have what I needed there, I realized how different my thinking was. It wasn't, you know, if I, there's just a great sense of urgency that comes from doing street evangelism. I think that's helpful for any Christian. So I'd say that's the primary benefit. I'm trying to think in terms of, yeah, I think of compassion. I think also in terms of pride, although open air preaching can puff you up, it can also help humble you greatly. Mm-hmm. Because if you're really thinking about it right, you're constantly confronted by your own desperate need of grace. And this depends on your soteriology, but mine is such that I recognize that without a movement of the Holy Spirit, dead sinners will stay dead sinners. And so I am praying hard constantly. That's another benefit. It draws you into a deeper prayer relationship because you are more confronted with your own desperate need because you can't move the souls of men and you know it. And for as much as the primary reason why we preach in the open air, why we do evangelism in general is the glory of God, you yearn to see souls saved. And there are times where there's such sorrow there, and that sorrow draws you to the throne of God in prayer. I think that's more or less. There are probably many more, I'm sure, if I thought about it, but sure. Those are the ones that come to my head.
Sure, no, and those are excellent points. Yeah, we could probably talk about this for a long time.
Indeed.
But hey, if we got guys that are listening and they're interested now and they got questions for you in particular, is there a way that they could contact you or get a hold of you?
Sure, I'm on Facebook. I am not on Twitter, but I'm on Facebook. If you friend me, it's just Austin Hetzler. I think it's all three of my kids are on top of me and I'm wearing a green shirt that helps you with a little Facebook profile. You can also email me at austin.t.hetzler, H-E-T-S-L-E-R, at Gmail. That, though, has been more or less destroyed by my wife's couponing addiction. And so I think I got like 22,000 unread emails. So I do try to go through there at some point and see if it's not from Walgreens, but I may miss it. So if you send that, just send it again. But yeah, those ways, I guess, would be the best.
All right. Well, fair enough. Well, hey, Austin, thank you. Thank you very much for coming on. We've enjoyed this, and I really think our listeners will enjoy it too.
Thanks for having me, man. It's been fun.
That was Pastor Austin Hetzler of Christ the Rock Church in Ohio. And you are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back.
You are not beyond God's grace. Even though you have murdered the children that He knit together in the womb, even though you have torn them to pieces, you, even you, can be saved. And today can be the day of salvation if you turn to Christ. Every mother, every father, every person in this building, you have donated your time to help people slaughter their children. You can be saved by the same grace that we were. By the same grace that is now saving us. God has commanded repentance.
That was actually a little clip of Austin, who we just interviewed. That was outside of an abortion mill around where I live, up near Cleveland. I think I was actually there that day.
Yeah, it was encouraging. I enjoyed that interview. I was encouraged by his boldness to be preaching the gospel. I was encouraged that his story is very similar to mine, and that I planted a church also from street ministry and abortion ministry. And so there was just a lot of connection there. But I was very encouraged by his call to humility in this, to be a man under authority as you street preach, to not be bitter at the church, to be about the gospel. And that's why we would even get involved with something street preaching, is to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And whether you're in street preaching or not, you've been called to that. We've all been called to proclaim the gospel in our spheres, in our lives. But I do think street preaching, open air preaching, is a good thing. In fact, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, "I am persuaded that the more of open air preaching there is in London, the better. If it should become a nuisance to some, it will be a blessing to others if properly conducted. If it be the gospel which is spoken, and if the spirit of the preacher be one of love and truth, the results cannot be doubted. The bread cast upon the waters must be found after many days. At the same time, it must be the gospel, and be preached in a manner worthy of hearing. For mere noise-making is an evil rather than a benefit." There's another thing that he says about this, which is... "A very great man in his own esteem will pro-yoke immediate opposition, and the affection of supernatural saintliness will have the same effect." Charles Spurgeon is saying in this about humility, not putting on airs, going out and trying to strike up some kind of persona of street preaching. You're not George Whitfield. You're not trying to strike up a persona. And you're not being proud. He says this thing will have the same effect. It'll immediately bring opposition from anybody because they'll recognize your pride. Mm-hmm. He says the less you are like a parson, and I like this part. He says the less you are like a parson, the more likely you are to be heard. And if you are known to be a minister, the more you show yourself to be a man, the better.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Sometimes you'll hear stuff like, 'You'll do more good if you gave us some bread or a drop of beer instead of those tracts.'" He says that's constantly remarked. "But a manly manner and the outspoken declaration that you seek no wages but their good will silence that stale objection." Mm-hmm. It's very interesting. He's telling his advice is to be a man and to have a manly demeanor about you when you preach. And to be a man is to be humble, it's to be bold, it's not to put on airs, it's to seek after Christ, to follow His model, and it is to even your voice and your appearance and your stature, all these things will help in you having that manly manner, which goes a long ways to silencing objections. You know, as you hear street preaching, you're going to get a lot of objections, a lot.
Yes, a lot.
But what we can do by being bold and humble and a man goes a long ways to overcoming those objections. We've done street preaching quite often at the Kentucky Derby. Mm-hmm. Man, it is a vile place, a wicked place. Just so much drunkenness, immodesty, greed, foul language, sexual perversion, all on display. And when you're preaching at Kentucky Derby, there's just thousands of people pouring into this place all around you, cursing, and it just seems, to be quite honest, it seems useless. I appreciated our interview where he said, "We do this for God's honor." And so that's the reason we're out there. So, but you can be beat down at times. And so we're passing out tracts. People are cussing and throwing tracks on the ground and all this thing. And this last time, it was just like that. And I can remember the men I went with, we were just thinking, man, I think we might be done with the Kentucky Derby. There's other places that do better. And we were at the abortion mill in Louisville, like the next Saturday. We were like doing some ministry there. And there was a young man there who had come to do some abortion ministry with another church. And he got talking to Mark, who is one of the men that goes with us street preaching, was with us at the Kentucky Derby. And Mark just happened to ask him, you know, how'd you become a Christian? Tell me your story. And this guy said, well, a few years ago, God was working in my heart, and I went to the Kentucky Derby with some friends. And there was this girl I was trying to chase, and she was drunk, and all my friends were drunk, and God was already working on my heart. And I saw street preaching, and I saw street preachers. And he says, it's not even really that I can tell that it was anything necessarily that they said, the message. It was the fact that when they were preaching, people were cussing and insulting them and throwing rocks at them. And they didn't respond in evil. They just kept preaching. And he said, I never felt so ashamed because I did not speak up for them. I didn't stand up for him. And he said, when I went home that evening, he said it was like the worst Kentucky Derby he'd ever had. He was so miserable because he felt so much guilt and shame from that. And yet, so he went home and was thinking and reflecting on the preaching, and God saved him.
Wow.
And we didn't hear that story until like 3 or 4 years later. And we had been there. In fact, I think the day he was there was the first time we had went to the Derby. And we don't know. He didn't know the name of the street preacher. Couldn't even really tell you what he looked like. So none of us could take pride and say, that was me, I did it.
Yeah.
But man, it brought tears to our eyes to hear that testimony when we were being beat down. And so what I want to say to our listeners, as we've talked about humility and we've talked about being bold, be encouraged. You can be beat down and be discouraged about all the things around you. You can be trying to be a godly man. You can be trying to do what's right, lead your family. You can try to street preach and share the gospel and feel like everything's going against you and you don't see the immediate fruit. But there's always somebody like this guy who hears the gospel preached, sees our humility, sees our response to persecution, and God uses that to save them. And who knows how many accounts and stories there are like that, but I'm sure there's plenty.
And that, friends, is our episode for this week. If you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to FightLaughFeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to support us and support the network. Until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.